Could we just give a round of applause one more time? You know, I tell folks all the time, it's not that you're replacing God's praise when you do that by shifting God's praise to human beings, but God places in all of us specific gifts. That was the first time I actually heard that song, and I couldn't help but just stand there and listen and just soak in all of it. I'm having a hard time just getting going because he is worthy. In spite of my weakness, he is worthy. I think about the goodness of God and my weakness, and I really don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be in a place or in a position to even proclaim his word. And yet still, because of his love, he sent his son to die for me and for you. So that we're not worthy because of anything that we do and anything that we are, with the exception that we have accepted Jesus. We're not holy, separate and apart from Jesus. We are not righteous, separate and apart from Jesus. Because he is holy, we are holy. I don't know if that resonates with you. We're not worthy to be in his presence, but he makes a way anyway. We're not worthy to be where he is, but he has made a path for us. That's because of the great love that he has for each and every single one of us. And maybe you're coming from a place, because all of us come from different backgrounds. All of us have different family experiences. And maybe you're coming from a place where it's only been brokenness. All it is, as you look back in your family tree, is just mess after mess after mess after mess after mess. And yet still, everything that God has done and is doing has orchestrated a way so that you could have come to know Jesus Christ. That tells me that he's a good God. If you believe he's a good God, go ahead and say amen. If you believe that he is worthy of your praise, go ahead and say amen. Church, we do serve an awesome God, and I'm so blessed and privileged to be here, to have the opportunity to share a brief word with you. For a minute there, I thought, when I was looking around and I didn't see a podium of some sort, I thought, well, maybe they thought this morning, because he had a podium, he went so long, if we don't give him a podium, maybe he'll go a little bit shorter. But we'll be out of here in good time, I believe. I just want to thank so much Jason and the eldership and the leadership team, the worship team. You guys are awesome. My good friend Micah. I've come to know Luke now for a little bit, and I'm just so grateful to meet Luke and to spend some time just this podium and this space with him. And I'm so grateful to be here with you guys. I do come from the Antioch Church of Christ. I'm currently the preaching minister there. But before I came to the U.S., I was an island boy. I'm still an island boy, but I'm from Trinidad and Tobago. If you don't know where that is, you pull out a map, you find South America, look for Venezuela, and the first island north of Venezuela, that's my island, Trinidad and Tobago. My wife, Sherianne, she was unable to be here with us today. Two of our kids aren't feeling well. Our eldest, Alex, she's 8. She came down with a fever, and so, you know, my wife had to stay back today, but she does send her love, and hopefully this may not be the last time I'm here, so maybe if I do a good enough job, I might be invited back. I'm just talking so that you guys could get your ears tuned into my accent, because some of you, the minute I open my mouth, some of you are like, what is he saying? This is an accent you don't often hear. You've heard Jamaican accents, maybe. Everybody thinks Trinidadians are Jamaicans. That is not true. There are a bunch of different dialects and accents that you find in the Caribbean. Of course, there's a bunch of different dialects and accents that you find in the U.S. as well. But this one is unique. So you'll need a little time, and hopefully, as I've been talking here for a few minutes, your ears have begun to tune into my speech patterns. I'm going to get quick sometimes in the message, But hold on. And I want to encourage you, go back and listen to this live stream if you need to, because I'll be going quick. I'll be going fast every now and then. When Jason reached out to me, he sent me an outline pretty much of what you guys have been doing all year long. And he's kind of asked me to preach on Acts 15. And I told the 8:30 crowd this morning, Acts 15 is sort of a tall order. Because you have a lot of verses to contend with, and there are a lot of different things taking place in Acts chapter number 15. We have initially the Jerusalem Council that we find early on in the text, and that takes on predominantly the most of Acts chapter 15, and then later to the end of the book, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, but there is a problem that ensues because Paul doesn't want John Mark to go with them this time around, because the first time they decided to take John Mark, he tucked tail and run as soon as some difficulty came. And so this time around, they're getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, and Paul does not want John Mark to go. And it's interesting because I think in Paul's mind, I can't speak for Paul, but I think in Paul's mind, he knows that the territory that they're going into is going to be hostile. But Paul is not the type of person, if you know anything about Paul, he's not the type of person to turn when danger is afoot. He's the type of person that digs down and he stands firm. And if it means that he's gonna lose his life for the gospel's sake, Paul is the type of preacher that is willing to proclaim Christ even if it means his death. And he does not believe, in my estimation, that John Mark has matured enough in the short span of time to be able to handle some of the situations that Paul probably thinks that they're going to face. So there is some dispute between Paul and Barnabas as to whether or not they should take John Mark. And at the end of chapter number 15, what happens is Paul decides he's going to take Silas and they're going to move in a different direction. And Barnabas decides, well, okay, I'm going to take John Mark and we'll go somewhere else. But needless to say, even though they would have gone their separate ways, and even though their thinking was different as far as personnel, they were very much partners in the gospel. There was not a point in Paul and Barnabas' relationship that there was a separation in their theology or their thinking towards the beauty and the essentiality of the gospel. And so that is to say, even though you do see John Mark going with Barnabas and Barnabas splitting from Paul, there was not a division outside of personnel, all right? And that becomes really kind of important when you think about the earlier part of chapter 15 with the Jerusalem Council, because the church is dealing with some tension. And as the church is dealing with some tension, the church has to be able to navigate some very interesting theological positions that the early church would have encountered. So if you don't mind, I just want to share with you some thoughts out of Acts chapter 15. And as we think about Acts chapter number 15, just allow me, if you don't mind, to read this text into your hearing, and we'll get into this exhortation here soon. Could you just do me the honor of standing one more time while we read this text? This morning I read verses 1 through 11, but I'm going to just read verses 1 through 5. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this specific question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversations, or the conversion rather, of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all of the brothers. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Let me repeat that one more time, verse number 5. And some believers who belonged, that's important, I want you to note that. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Church, you may have your seats at this time. Look to the person next to you and repeat after me, Jesus. Now, don't whisper it to them. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Okay, now say it with your preaching voice. Jesus.
Jesus.
Hey, that's it. Say, Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all I need. One more time. Jesus is all I need. I want to cut away some of what I shared this morning in the hopes that you could go back and get some of the backdrop and the background of the book of Acts. But I want to get almost immediately into the text because I want us to appreciate that one of the things that perhaps Luke is doing, if I were to sum it up in just one statement. In the book of Acts, I believe what Luke is doing is he is showing what the Holy Spirit would have done in bringing both people of a Jewish background and a Gentilic background under one banner, that is the banner of Christ, through the preaching and the obedience to the gospel. And so as you think about navigating the book of Acts, what Luke does is he sorts of maps the birth and the growth of the church, beginning at chapter number 1, of course. Jesus ascends back to the Father, and he gives them some instructions to go and wait in Jerusalem until they have been blessed with power from on high. And then in chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost happens. And in chapter number 2 is where we generally associate the birth of the early church, where about 3,000 souls thereabout were added on from that day onward. And so Luke maps the birth and the growth of the church, but it's interesting because in chapter number 1, Jesus says to his disciples, when he tells them, go and wait in Jerusalem until you've been blessed with power from on high. And when you have been blessed with power from on high, this is what Jesus told him. He said, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And what's interesting is that you think about Acts chapter number 2, they are in Jerusalem, and when they are in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost takes place, the Holy Ghost falls on them, they begin to speak in many tongues, some people start to mock and to say that these men were drunk, and Peter gets up therefore right after that, and Peter says, no, these men aren't drunk as you think, but this is actually a fulfillment that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And so Peter begins to preach the gospel, and through the preaching of the gospel, many individuals on that day were baptized and came to Jesus Christ. And we get to chapter number 3, they're still in Jerusalem. We get to chapter number 4, they're still in Jerusalem. We got to chapter number 5, they're still in Jerusalem. But in chapter number 1, Jesus told them, I need for you to go into Jerusalem and wait until you have been blessed with power from on high. And when you've been blessed with power from on high, I need for you to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. I need for you to be witnesses of me in Judea. I need for you to be witnesses of me in Samaria. And I need for you to witness for me throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. In chapter number 2, they are in Jerusalem. They've received the power. In chapter number 3, you following me now? They are in Jerusalem. In chapter number 4, they are in Jerusalem. Chapter number 5, they are in Jerusalem. Chapter number 6, guess where they are? They are in Jerusalem. Chapter number 7, guess where they are? They are in Jerusalem. And we enter into chapter number 8, where some persecution begins to take the church. And when persecution hits the church, it's now that the church now disperses, and they make their way into the region of Judea. They make their way up into Samaria, and they begin to spread throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. God used persecution to push the disciples along. And so sometimes what that tells me is we have to be able to move when God says for us to move. When God says to do something, it's in our best interest to do something. God told them, when you were blessed with power from on high, I'm telling you to wait in Jerusalem until. But once you've been blessed with power from on high, I need for you to be witnesses. Follow the progression. He says, wait in Jerusalem. Where were they supposed to wait? Jerusalem, talk back to me. Where were they supposed to wait? In Jerusalem, until. In other words, when you've been blessed, Jerusalem is not supposed to be the place that you stay. You following that? So he says, after you've been blessed with power from on high, I need for you now to be witnesses. Say witnesses. Be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. Be witnesses of me in the region of Judea. Go into the places that you as Jews didn't normally go into. Go into Samaria and then go into the uttermost parts of the earth. So I need for you to go. In other words, when God says move, what do we need to do, church? Come on, we need to move. But then there are some times when God says for us to move out the way, what do we need to do? Come on, move out the way. When God says move, what do we need to do? Move. And when God says move out the way, what do we need to do? In other words, get out of the way. And there are times when God says, I need for you to go. And then there are times when God says, I need for you to get out of the way. Watch this. In Acts, what Luke does is he outlines and he maps not only the growth of the church geographically, but he maps the growth of the church ethnically. You follow that? In Acts chapter 2, only a bunch of Jews were baptized. But when Jesus told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. The door that you're going to open is not just going to be a door for the Jews. It's going to be a door for everyone. When you preach the gospel that is supposed to usher people into Jesus Christ, into me, into the kingdom, it's not only going to be for one people group. But in 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, they were still sticking among their people group. So some persecution comes and it ushers them and it scatters them throughout the world, throughout the then known world. The scripture tells us that only the apostles and the elders of the church had remained in Jerusalem. But then the church begins to experience some issues. As the church begins to spread, you realize that a lot of the external adversity that they encountered now sorts of switches internally. Because now, with the Gentiles coming into Christ, now you had sometimes a clash of thinking, a clash of methodology, a clash of philosophy. You just had all these different clashes. And so what Luke does is he maps not only the growth of the church geographically, the growth of the church ethnically, but he also maps the growth of the church in terms of its maturity. So there are three things I want us to see. There are three kind of doctrinal issues that the church has to navigate. And the reason why this becomes important back then, and the reason why it's important for us today, is because when we see how the church had to operate and navigate these issues, it kind of helps us as well navigate some of the issues that we as the church find even present today in the 21st century. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, let me do this really quick. I'm watching time. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, we encounter the fact that the church has to encounter this whole concept. And I said this morning, race really is anything, but I want to use these terms to help you see the breaks in these three areas of text. Say race. Say it one more time, race. Now, I know race, the term race is a modern term. Really, what I want to say is ethnicity. But at the end of the day, I'm just using race as a means to help keep your mind where I need faith to be. So in Acts chapter 10 and 11, one of the things that Luke highlights is that one of the earliest issues that the church had to encounter was somewhat of a race issue. And it would speak more to the fact that the Gentiles were equal recipients to salvation as were the Jews. And so in Acts chapter 10, this was where God has to send this vision three times to the apostle Peter. And it's interesting that God has to send Peter a vision three times. And you remember the vision. If you've read Acts chapter number 10, and I know you've done because you guys have been preaching through this. In Acts chapter number 10, Peter gets this vision. It's this big white sheet, and in the sheet has all these different animals. They're unclean. And God gives him an instruction in the vision, Peter, kill and eat. And God has to give him the vision three times. And Peter would utter the words, even in the vision, you could see his unwillingness to relent on his position and on his upbringing, even in the vision that he's having and God is giving to him. God is instructing him, Peter, kill and eat. And he says to God, not so, God. For I've never, since I've been born, put something common or unclean to my lips. That was number one. God sends him the vision another time. And by the third time, I believe that Peter understood that it was not about physical meat. I believe Peter would have been more inclined to recognize that this had more to do with the fact that God is opening up our way for both the Jews, but now the Gentiles to come into communion with Jesus Christ. But Peter struggled within himself to let go of his past. Peter struggled within himself to let go of certain prejudices. Peter struggled within himself to let go of certain philosophies. Peter would struggle, as reflected many a times in Scripture. And so Peter would struggle within himself, and in Acts chapter number 10, God would send him to one Cornelius's household. And God is going to do something unique, because in as much as he would send him to Cornelius' household, God wouldn't only send him by himself, but there would be some Jewish partners that would go along with him. And in chapter number 10, it tells us that in as much as God is having this dialogue, here comes Cornelius and his household, and they become converted. And chapter number 11, now the Jews hear that Peter has gone on preaching the gospel and he's baptized these individuals. And Peter now has to defend himself why he's taking the gospel to the Gentiles. But didn't Christ say that I need for you to wait in Jerusalem, and when you have been blessed with power from on high, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? They must have thought that when he said in Jerusalem, it meant the Jewish people. When he said Samaria, it meant the Jewish people in Samaria. They probably thought when he said the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever there was a synagogue, that was the place that we were supposed to go. But they didn't realize he was saying the time has come when I have opened up a path for Jew as well as Gentile to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you saying, Brother Morgan? I'm saying, when you look at chapter number 15, it becomes clear, it becomes absolutely clear that there is something that we need to be able to understand to help us in our community and even our witness to the world. So in chapter number 10 and chapter number 11, they have to navigate the issue of race. But let me run really quickly to chapter number 18 and chapter number 19. Because in as much as early on they have to navigate the issue of race and ethnicity, both Jews and Gentiles now being equal recipients, in chapter number 18 and 19, they have to now wrestle with the issue of base. And when I say base, B-A-S-E, I'm really meaning foundation. Say base. They're struggling with their base. In Acts chapter number 18, the latter part of chapter number 18, we encounter one by the name of Apollos. And Apollos is preaching the mighty work of God. I want you to go back and you listen to what I said this morning on that, because I won't have time. But Apollos is preaching the mighty work of God, knowing only the baptism of John. And you know this because in that particular pericope of text, Aquila and Priscilla, that's right there in the audience, they hear him preach. And what they do after is they go to him privately and they expound unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And then we matriculate straight into chapter number 19. And chapter number 19, Paul is passing through the area of Ephesus and he encounters some disciples. And as he encounters these disciples, he asks them, have you guys received the Holy Spirit? Paul starts off with a Holy Spirit question. They said, we have not even so much as heard there be a Holy Spirit. So then Paul's question to them was, then unto what or to whom have you been baptized? So the issue that we find in the latter part of chapter number 18 and the earlier part of chapter number 19 becomes a baptismal issue. Now, I need for you to appreciate and understand this. When I say baptism, I'm not just talking about the mechanics of it, but I'm really talking about everything that goes along with baptism. I'm talking about the gospel that is preached. I'm talking about the object of the baptism. I'm talking about everything that baptism includes. And many a times we hear baptism and we just think, were they dunked? And not only do we think sometimes, were they dunked? So in other words, if they were sprinkled, they weren't baptized. If anybody here grew up in the 60s and the 70s and the early 80s where, you know, when somebody was baptized, being immersed, you had watchers. We call them watchers. You wanted to make sure that their hand didn't pop up. Oh, there's the hand. So we need to do it again. We need to do it again. We were so focused on the mechanics of it. But when I say baptism, Paul isn't just dealing with the mechanics in as much as he's following it up with the entire message of it. Unto whom were you baptized? And they would say, well, we were baptized unto John. He would say, no, it can't be John. It has to be who? It has to be Jesus. It didn't matter. And could I say this without you guys judging me too much? Anyone that's been taught the truth of the gospel and therefore gets to a place of believing the truth of the gospel is a perfect candidate for baptism. Mike, I'm just looking for somebody to say amen. Anyone that has been taught the truth of gospel and has gotten to a place of being willing to accept the gospel is a candidate, dare I say, a perfect candidate for baptism. We have done some things in Christendom where we say the baptism isn't valid if it didn't take place in a certain space. The baptism isn't valid if the person that's doing the baptism isn't Church of Christ. We've done a whole lot with baptism. But I need for us to understand that the early church as well had to navigate the difficulty of the base of their belief, which included the issue of baptism. Baptism is still essential talking point today. And why do we act as if we could throw baptism out and still talk about a relationship with Christ? Baptism is still important. It's just not the be all and end all, but it puts a person into relationship with Jesus Christ. But could I say this before we move on? I want you to know that even before somebody started in their baptismal walk, a person could start their discipleship journey long before they have been baptized. But baptism is where they go under the water as they declare their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Baptism is where they have their sins remitted. Baptism is where they make the confession that I am willing to die for Jesus the same way that he was willing and he did die for me. It's the I do moment, if you would. It's not the be all and end all, but it's important to the overall ministry and message of the gospel. And so not only did they have to navigate the base, but here it is, and this is where our text is actually taken. We come back to chapter 15 of the book of Acts. And in chapter 15, the issue that they have to navigate is the issue of grace. Say grace. Come on, don't fall asleep on me yet. Say grace. I'm almost done. I have like 6 more minutes. So we see they struggled with race, they struggled with the base, but now they have to navigate the issue of grace. What do you mean by grace, Brother Morgan? I'm glad you asked. In verses 1 and 5, you had some individuals claiming, in the first instance, in verse number 1, that a person needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses if, in fact, their salvation was to be true. In other words, what they are saying is, yes, those people who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that's good. But in addition to having Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you also had to maintain certain aspects of the law, and they named circumcision and maintaining certain traditions of the law. In verse number 5, Paul is on the scene now, and in verse number 5, the scripture tells us, here is the issue. The issue is now that you have some believers. Look at it. It's right there in your text. In verse number 5, it says, and some who believed. So we're not talking about people who were on the outside or just some Jews who were trying to make their way in. No. These were Christians who came from a Jewish background. And not only were they Christians who came from a certain Jewish background, but they were Christians who came from a very specific sect in the Jewish culture and background. So it says that some that believe got up and started to say that it was necessary. You see that word necessary, church? Be careful with how you use that sometimes. Because the way that they use this is they are making something essential where it was not. And we need to be very careful in weighing in between what is tradition and what is truth. Truth is always essential. Tradition changes. Tradition is where we learn to navigate sometimes, and a lot of churches split and break and do all kind of stuff because we don't know how to navigate tradition, because in many instances, we have made tradition as if it is truth. These individuals were preaching tradition as if it was truth. So unless somebody was circumcised or maintaining certain aspects of the law, they were claiming that a person coming to Christ, namely these Gentiles, did not have salvation. But there must be a place where truth remains truth. Tradition is seen as tradition. We could follow certain tradition, but never ever think that tradition is what affords us the opportunity to be saved in Jesus Christ. So they have to navigate that. And as they are navigating that, I want us to see that there are three things in this text. I'm just going to list it and I have to be done. There are three things in this text, chapter number 15. I want you to see that they have to navigate. Number one, I want you to see the conflict. Number two, I want you to see the case. I have 3 minutes, so I need to just say it. And number three, I want you to see the conclusion that they come to. The conflict that we see is that you had two totally different groups that were having a hard time living under the same space. And let me just get real for a minute. Because as I look around, this is a predominantly Caucasian crowd. It's hard sometimes navigating church life. Talk to the leaders, they'll tell you. Talk to the elders, they'll tell you. It's hard sometimes navigating church life as a congregation when you have multiple different ethnic groups in the same space. Because what type of culture are we trying to promote? And what type of culture are we trying to cultivate? And so it's hard because the predominant group is usually the group that dictates the culture. But what happens when you have people who have come from different backgrounds, cultures, and environments that come into a space under the banner of Christianity is that that culture is supposed to change and morph and shift to a culture that's unique to this particular group that meets in this particular place. So whether or not you are majority Caucasian or majority Hispanic or majority Black, the truth is the culture of any given congregation is supposed to reflect the overall culture of all the different ethnic groups that are found within the confines of that particular church body. You guys with me? But the problem happens, and this was the conflict in the text. The conflict in the text is that all of a sudden, if we are coming from a Jewish background, we know how we do things. Why should we have to forfeit? Why should we have to give space? Why should we have to give way to these Gentiles that come from a different culture and a different background? And Peter says this. So that was the conflict, but here is the case. Peter says this, the same grace that was extended to you, the same grace that was extended to us, is the same grace that was extended to them. The same way that the Holy Spirit fell on us in chapter number 2 is the same way that the Holy Spirit fell on them in chapter number 10. The same God that dealt with us in bringing us out of where we were to have a relationship with him under Christ is the same God that preached the gospel and shared the gospel to them, so that once the them comes into Christ and the us comes to Christ, it's no longer them versus us. It's all of us. It's we. So we got to learn to change some of the pronouns. It's no longer an exclusive type of language, but it's inclusive. But it has to be more than just on the surface. It has to come from a foundation of understanding that we stand on the gospel truth. And so thirdly, not only do we see that there is conflict, not only do we see, church, that there is a case, but here is the conclusion of the matter as James wraps this all up. And I need to be done. As James wraps this all up, James says, listen, we will not, as James writes and they pen this letter, they say, we will not in any way place any burden on you other than that which is necessary. What's necessary? Abstain from things offered to idols. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from things strangled, abstain from blood. In other words, those worship type things that you did under pagan worship, abstain from those. And notice that was the thing that was necessary. He says, we're not going to ask you and require anything else other than you follow Christ and Christ alone. We're not going to ask you to try and hold on to anything else other than Christ and Christ alone. But in order for that to happen, can I ask you guys to stand? I'm done. Can I ask you to stand? I'm done. In order for that to happen, you know what we need to do? We need to learn to let go of traditions. We need to learn to let go. I told the early church this morning, I wasn't sure if I could say this, but could I be honest with you guys? Could I just be open? We need to learn to let go of politics. Because if you're trying to bring politics to Christianity, it's always going to be a sore point and it's always going to drive division. We need to leave all that stuff and drop all that stuff off. Politics has no place in the church. I wish I could have more people say amen to that, because I know many of us believe otherwise, but politics has no place in the gospel. And it does not matter how many times these politicians try to take little tidbits and nitbits and say, well, oh, da, 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 da. No. Politics has no place in the gospel. At Harper Hills, we need to be preaching to white folks, black folks, Hispanic folks, internationals. At Antioch, we need to be preaching to white folks, black folks, Hispanics. Everywhere, we need to be preaching to everyone. We don't have time to be bringing in all these stuff. All we need is Jesus. So help me preach this one more time and we'll be done. Look at the person next to you and say, Jesus.
Jesus.
Preach it now. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
Say, Jesus one more time.
Jesus.
Is all we need. Would you just hold the person's hand next to you? I want to thank you guys so much for just tuning your ears this morning. What's said and goes into the air is supposed to hit the heart. And I'm praying that everything, every prayer that was uttered today, every word of every song that was sung, every single word of encouragement, be it the communion to the preaching, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would have done something in your heart this morning. If you came in heavy and weary and heavy laden, you could recognize that Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. If you came in here frustrated, I pray that you were able to lay all of those burdens down. And even through the text this morning, if you're weighted down by the expectations that people who mean well, and I need to say that because I didn't say that in the message, because sometimes people mean well as they set certain standards, but we need to be able to extend grace to everybody. So my prayer, hope, and trust as we close in prayer today is that we learn the beauty of the grace that has been given to us. And as we see the value of the grace that has been extended to us, we have the capacity as well to extend that grace to every single person that we come into contact with. The ones that hurt you, extend grace. The ones that speak evil of you, extend grace. The ones that will do you harm, extend grace. Because that's the way of Jesus. Will you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your grace. May your grace never return unto you void. That being said, with every step that we take, with every word that we utter, God, we can't help but speak of your goodness. Today we pray that every single thing that was done, all of our worship, both in the early service and in this one as well, Father, we pray that all of our worship was acceptable in your sight. We're praying for every single individual person. We're asking that every single heart came in here and every single heart was touched. We're asking that every single heart finds a place of submission at the cross. And as we leave this space, as we leave this place and we navigate to wherever you will lead us on today, Father, just help us to reflect your goodness wherever we are. Let us be the gospel that is preached. Let us be the light that is shone in the darkness. Father, if no one ever lifts up and reads their Bible out there, may they look at us and see people that are different, people who exude love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and the light of Jesus. God, be with our families, be with our husbands, be with our wives, be with our children, be with the leadership, be with every single person that's here. And Father, I'm asking that you place a special hedge of protection and blessing over the Harpeth Hills Church, that as they reach out to this community and environs, God, that they will go with the love of Christ, and you will take them into places and spaces the likes of which they may have never thought possible. So God, allow us to touch hearts while our hearts are touched. Allow us to preach Christ while we have accepted him. Be with us and go with us throughout the rest of this day and throughout the rest of this week, Father. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. We all say, amen.